Let me invite you to get your Bibles out and go to Romans chapter 12, and we are going to be finishing our study of this chapter tonight. I hope that this has been a beneficial study for us. I have to tell you, this has been one of the more enjoyable studies that I've had in a while. You know, COVID has stolen a lot from us, and some of what COVID has taken from us, it's not giving back. It's just that kind of thief that has taken some stuff away from us and not given it back. But there have been some blessings, hidden blessings maybe, but there have been some blessings that we've had even as a part of COVID. You may remember that when we first started the Wednesday nights after COVID hit, we had some family Bible studies on God's wonderful creation. We did all of those online and talked about God's wonderful creation, and that was a fun study. Talked about Paul's missionary journeys and looked at those journeys and spent some time looking at each of those journeys in an overview, dissecting some of Paul's sermons on that, and I enjoyed that study. We spent some time studying from the book of Philippians. How do we stick together when we can't be together? I hope you remember some of those lessons that we had from the book of Philippians on Sunday mornings. But believe it or not, this is lesson number 17 on Romans chapter 12. We've had 16 lessons before tonight on Romans chapter 12, and this is number 17. And I never thought we'd have an opportunity to spend 17 studies in Romans chapter 12. But to me, that's one of the blessings of COVID. We probably never would have had 17 lessons on Romans 12 if it wasn't because of COVID. And I don't know if you look at that as a blessing. I look at it as a blessing because I've been able to dig into this chapter and I've enjoyed studying it. And I hope that you have enjoyed studying it as we have gone through it. There is so much in this text, even with 17 lessons. We haven't even covered everything that we could have talked about. There's some things I've skipped over just because of time constraints, believe it or not. But what a chapter. What an amazing chapter, and we could say that about the other 1,100 chapters in the Bible. What a chapter. Not to pick one out and say it's better than all the others, but here's a chapter that has so much to tell us about living as a Christian. Is there anything challenging in this chapter? One or two things challenging in this chapter? There's some challenging things in this chapter. Is living the Christian life, is it just automatic? You come up out of the waters of baptism and boom, you're ready, automatic. You're on autopilot and you're just going to do everything just right because you just got baptized, right? Wow, I wish. It doesn't work that way. There are some things that we have to work at and continue to work at no matter how many years we've been a Christian. There are some things that continue to demand our attention. And so this is the outline that we have been following, talking about looking at our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with our brethren. And this last section talking about dealing with looking at our relationship with our enemies and making a choice. There are choices that we have to make, deliberate, intentional choices that we have to make if we are going to properly deal with our enemies. Just get to Romans 12. Let's look in verse 14. What does this text say? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What's the first word you have in verse 20? You have the word but? Anybody have the word therefore? I've got the word therefore. I don't know if anybody else has that in their Bible. Maybe it's not the first word. Maybe it's another word. Word therefore is a word of conclusion. The word therefore is a word of, based upon what I've just told you, let me share with you something else. And here we only have two verses left in the chapter. And he's been talking about how to deal with our enemies. And so he gets to verse 20 And he's going to say, therefore, let me say this, let me draw this conclusion. And he starts quoting from the Old Testament. And he says in verse 20 that our responsibility to our enemies is to serve them. Are you kidding me? I've got to serve my enemies? Where do you see that in verse 20? Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. Our response. Here's somebody who has mistreated us, and our response to them. Look at what it says right after, give him a drink. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing. You see the word doing? He does not say, for in so thinking. He does not say, for in so wishing. For in so intending. He doesn't use, what does he say? In so doing. God's not saying, think nice thoughts towards your enemies. That's the start. God's not saying, well, you know, I meant to do that. God is saying, in so doing this, we have a responsibility to respond properly when somebody has mistreated us. And as we have noted throughout this chapter, it's another present tense verb, which doesn't indicate I just do it once and I check it off. I check that box off and say, God, I did it. Aren't you proud of me? I did that. Now I can go on to something else. I don't just check it off and say I'm done with it. It is a continual lifestyle, a habitual lifestyle that I must get involved in treating my enemies. And so rather than retaliating against my enemies, God tells me I've got to monitor their needs. How do I know if my enemy is hungry? If your enemy is hungry, how do I know? If your enemy is thirsty, how do I know? I've got to monitor. I've got to pay attention. I don't want to. I don't want to pay attention to what their needs are. I don't want to have anything to do with them. If he's hungry, if he's thirsty, we have a responsibility. If your enemy is hungry, here's an interesting word for you, and I'm not going to share the actual Greek word, but it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. The word feed, the Greek word that's used here for feed, means to feed with morsels, as nurses feed crumbs to a baby. It later came to mean to feed someone in a general sense, but in its initial meaning, it was talking about feeding someone morsels. What's morsels? That's what I was thinking. I mean, that's the chocolate chips you buy at the grocery store, right? I mean, I want to be your enemy. If you're going to feed me chocolate chips, can I be your enemy? What are morsels? Sherilyn, come on, you were thinking the same thing. Don't look embarrassed for me. You were thinking the same thing. All right, so what are morsels besides chocolate chips? It's not much, is it? Do you have, in your Bible, do you have a footnote, a marginal note that indicates what passage is being quoted? Because does your Bible set verse 20 apart, maybe in indention, all capitals, italics? Does it do something to say there's something different about this verse? Does it do that in verse 20? It's doing that to say this is a quotation from the Old Testament. Do you have a marginal note that tells you where it's from? What book? Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25, right? Would you turn back over there and let's look at this quote? Let's look at the actual passage over in Proverbs chapter 25. I want you to see what Solomon, what God said through Solomon in Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25, verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, oh, he starts out the same way. If your enemy is hungry, do what? No, don't feed him. That's what Romans 12 says. If your enemy is hungry, do what? Give him bread to eat. You give him lobster? Steak dinner. What do you give him? First, the rest of the verse. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. When he says over in Romans chapter 12 to feed him and to give him drink, when the word feed means that I am to give him morsels, that doesn't mean that I give him the crumbs that fall from my table. But if I go back to Proverbs chapter 25, what do I learn about this? Give him that which he needs, as Darren says, to sustain him. That is monitoring, look at what's the word? That is monitoring the needs. It's not saying that I have to treat him better than I would treat anybody else and give him more than I would give to my own family. It's saying if he has a need, I do what I can to take care of that need, to help to sustain him. Not if he's hungry. Look at him. He deserves that, doesn't he? Got what's coming to him. Yes! Is that my response? Better not be. Not even on the inside. Better not be. If he's hungry, I do what I can to sustain him. Does God ask us to do something that is unreasonable? Is that unreasonable? Does God ask us to do something that is unattainable? Give him bread to eat. Give him water to drink. Give him the basic necessities. Look over in, look in Exodus 23. Look in Exodus 23. I don't have this on the screen. It's a freebie, okay? See, you came tonight and you got a free verse. Wasn't even on the PowerPoint. Exodus chapter 23. In the delivering of the law of Moses, when they in Exodus 23, they're at Mount Sinai. Okay, we talked about Mount Sinai Sunday night. Here's one of the laws that God gave regarding enemies. Look in Exodus 23, verse 4. Exodus 23, verse 4. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, he got what was coming to him. Keep running. Run away, right? No. Nope. You meet your... How would you know if it's your enemy's ox or donkey, by the way? Hello, I'm David. Oh, I am your enemy's ox. Oh, nice to meet you. Somehow you know it's your enemy's ox or donkey. What do? You shall surely bring it back to him again. Is that unreasonable? Is that unattainable? Verse 5. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, take your burden and throw it up on top of him even more. No. And you would refrain from helping it? You shall surely help him with it. I found your donkey over here. He's having a hard time. Let me help you. Ooh. Is that hard? Is that unreasonable? God's not calling us to do something that is unreasonable. He's not calling us to do the impossible. Here's something that belongs to somebody else. It's not impossible for me to go and to do this. Giving someone some bread or some water is not impossible for me to do it. Is there some good? That's one of the whole points here. Is there some good that can come out of this? No, yeah. There's some good that can come out of it. Part of the good that can come out of it is for me. Does it do me good to do good? It's weird how that works, isn't it? Does it do me good to do good to somebody who doesn't do good to me? Does it do me good to do that? It does. It's weird how that works. So, but that's not the focus. The focus in Romans 12 on doing good to those who don't do good to us, the focus is not on it being good for me. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus says the same thing, when Jesus talks about our enemies and those who hate us and how we're to do good to those who spitefully use us and persecute us, even Jesus is not saying you do it for what you get in return. He goes on and says, if you love those who love you, what good is that? If you're only doing good to somebody for what you get out of it, you're no different than somebody else. That's not the focus here. The focus here is on the good that comes for that person. So come back to Romans 12. What does this mean? For in so doing, you will reap coals. You will reap coals of fire on his head. You like that, don't you? You like that imagery, don't you? Here's my enemy, and here are some coals of fire. Yes, sir, I can get behind that one. I can understand that very clearly. Can we get a big heap of coals? That's not a big enough heap of coals. Let me go get a bigger heap of coals because this enemy deserves it. What does this mean? He says, if your enemy's hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him a drink. For in so doing this, when I give him the necessities, when I give him food, by doing that, I am heaping coals of fire on his head. Can I share with you an interesting Greek word? Interesting Greek word for burning coals. Don't mistake this word. I'm going to give you the actual use of it today. But it's a funny, when you first see the word, you got a real weird idea. But it has a different use today. The Greek word for burning coals is the word anthrax. Yeah, now you're getting behind this big time, aren't you? All right, give my enemy some anthrax. All right, that's the Greek word, but it's not the English word. All right, I'm telling you, if you took the Greek letters and just put the Greek letters into English, that's what it is. It's anthrax. All right, it's not our anthrax. Okay, the word that we get in English is anthracite. You say, big deal, what's that? What's anthracite? Coal. Who said that? Robert knew it. Who else knows that? I didn't know that. Anthracite is coal. What kind of coal? Anthracite is the highest, is the form of coal that is the hard, it is a hard, natural coal that has the highest carbon content and the fewest impurities. It has the highest energy, it has the highest energy density of all coals. It's the highest ranking of coals. Anthracite is the word that we get from this idea of heaping coals of fire. And so here is the very best coal that we have today is the kind of coal that would be heaped upon his head. What is this talking about, though? In practical language, what is this talking about? What am I supposed to be doing in return? My retribution is not retaliation, is not evil for evil. My retribution, if you want to use the word retribution, is actually a retribution of kindness. He's my enemy. Why is he my enemy? Well, probably for a number of reasons he's my enemy. And my response to him is to feed him and to give him drink. And when I do that, I am responding with kindness. Is this chapter full of challenging things? Yes. Is this easy? To respond to my enemy in kindness. Is that easy? Why am I doing that? Other than the fact that the Bible commands me to do it. You're trying to follow Jesus. Why am I doing this? Why am I responding with kindness to somebody who doesn't treat me with kindness? Ooh, I'm trying to help change their heart. If you had coals of fire heaped upon your head, would that get your attention? Literally, if you had coals of fire heaped upon your head, would that get your attention? I mean, would you notice coals of fire on you? Would you notice that? I would suspect that you would. Would it cause you to act? Would it cause you to react? I would suspect that it would. I suspect you wouldn't just keep doing whatever you're doing if coals of fire were placed upon you. If somebody who is my enemy receives from me a treatment they don't expect, They have treated me not with kindness, we are enemies. They have treated me in unfair, unkind, ungodly ways. And so how do they expect me to respond? In like fashion. And so they could be sitting in their easy chair and receive my like reaction, and they'd be like, yep, that's what I expect. Does it cause them to change? Does it cause them to do anything different? No, because that's what they expected. But when they're sitting in their easy chair and they get the reaction they're not expecting, and it's one of kindness and taking care of them, watching out for their needs, it's as if coals of fire had been placed upon them. Whoa, what was that? It's designed to get their attention and to bring about some sort of change. I don't remember where I got this quote. This is not my words. But it's a kindness that is intended to heal, not hurt. Ooh, can you be kind and intend it to hurt? Yeah, it's not that kind of kindness. It's intended to heal, to not hurt. It is a kindness that is intended to win and not to alienate. And it is a kindness that is intended to bring about some sort of shame that would lead somebody into repentance. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. Again, this isn't on the screen. You got a freebie. Two freebies tonight. Don't say you don't get stuff for free when you come. 2 Kings chapter 6. Israel's enemy in 2 Kings chapter 6 is Syria. And they were a frequent enemy of Israel. 2 Kings chapter 6. We have the account where the king of Syria was making plans, verses 8 and following, making plans to come up against Israel. But yet God was revealing to Israel the plans of the king of Syria and thwarting his plans all along. 2 Samuel chapter 6 is the great chapter where Syria surrounds the Israelites. But yet Elisha tells his servant in verse 16, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." But the servant could not see all the hosts of God that were surrounding them. And so Elisha prays that God would open his eyes. And so in verse 17, he saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God was with them. Drop down to verse 20. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 20. "So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said," they had come back home, "that Elisha said, 'Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see.'" Go back up to verse 18. We got to get this context. Verse 18. Remember what's happening. There's this army of the Syrians, the army of the Syrians that had surrounded God's people, and yet the army of God was bigger than them, and those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Verse 18, "So when the Syrians came down to him," here's this army of the Syrians that come down to him, "Elisha prayed to the Lord," verse 18, "and said, 'Strike this people, I pray, with blindness.' So God struck them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, 'This is not the way.'" Anybody been watching The Mandalorian? This is the way. Elisha says, "This is not the way. Nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." Think about this. Elisha's saying to these guys who just surrounded him, and now they're blind, "You come with me. You come with me," and so many references there, "to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. Took them back to their home. "So it was when they had come to their home in Samaria that Elisha said, 'Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see.' And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw." And there they were. They're inside enemy territory to them. They're back in Israel's territory inside Samaria. "Now when the king of Israel saw them," he saw the enemy, "he said to Elisha, 'My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?'" He asked it twice. You can almost sense the excitement. You brought the enemy to me. Yes. Shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? Verse 22. "But Elisha answered, 'You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with sword and your bow? Instead, do what? This fits right in with what we're talking about. Set food and water before them. Excuse me? I was just thinking about killing them. And now I'm supposed to do what? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. Is that just in the New Testament? No, not just in the New Testament, Romans 12. That's in the Old Testament, Proverbs 25. That's in the Old Testament being practiced, 2 Kings chapter 6. Set food and water before them. Why? That they may eat and drink and go to their master. Then he prepared a great feast before them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away and they went to their master. Hear this. So the band of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. I know they ended up coming again because time passed and their hearts changed and hardened again. But what just happened? What did we just read in 2 Kings chapter 6? We just read an account of what God's telling us to do. If your enemy's hungry, you watch out for his needs, you take care of his needs, you strive to serve him, you strive to show him kindness. And what can happen, not what will happen, not a guarantee, but what can happen? He might change his ways. His heart might be softened in some regard. Who knows that it might be softened in some regard. And so instead of seeking revenge, leave things to God, leave the punishment to God, but our responsibility is to see to the needs of our enemies and to decide to love them and to serve them even though they have hurt us. Anybody got any comments on this? Done a lot, John? So we look at these individuals, as John says, somewhat with pity, but they're just knowing they're not right with God, and that's their greatest need. When we talk about seeing to their needs, that is their greatest need. Their greatest need's not bread and water. That's their immediate physical, material need. What's their greatest need? Christ. Salvation. Is it possible by meeting their physical, material needs, their temporary needs, that I might have an opportunity to try to meet their spiritual, eternal needs? I might not have that opportunity to meet their spiritual, eternal needs, their greatest need, if I don't first see to, with kindness, their temporary need. That's the ultimate goal. Nicole? It makes you stand out. It gets their attention. 1 Peter chapter 2 says in verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. That's what Nicole, Nicole is repeating what 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 is. When they see this, oh wow, you're different. You're not responding the way everybody else does. And that in and of itself may change them. Darren? Right. Yeah. You're making the whole thing harder on yourself. When you're returning evil for evil, and instead of de-escalating the situation, you're just making it harder on yourself. After class on Sunday, a friend of mine who was watching sent me this email. Let me see if I can find that. I liked the way he worded this in here. Amazingly, he said, if practiced biblically, your enemy should never know your disdain for them. What do you think about that? If my responsibility is to treat that one who has done me unkind in a Christ-like manner, then they should never know what my disdain is for them. Instead, they should have a true sense of what it is to understand the love of Christ. Did Christ love us when we didn't deserve it? Did He show us kindness when we didn't deserve it? Did He do the ultimate in saving us when we were doing everything against that? Yes. And so what are we trying to do? We're trying to be like Christ and to follow in His steps. So Paul presents all of these challenges to the church and comes down to this last verse. And he says, here's ultimately what we've got to do. We've got to overcome evil with good. Both of the verbs here, do not overcome, but overcome, both of them are present tense. Both of them are commands, imperatives, indicating an urgency and a regular lifestyle. Present tense means ongoing. But there's notice, as it says on the screen, a stark alternative here. There's no middle ground. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's nothing in the middle here. There's no middle way here. He says, do not be overcome by evil. There may be a translation that has the word conquered. I can't remember. That's what the word means. Do not be conquered by evil. That's another word for overcome here, is this idea of being conquered. Do not be conquered and overcome by evil. How can I be overcome by evil? Go back up to verse 14. I can be overcome by evil if I curse somebody when they persecute me. Is that being overcome by evil? If when I am cursing somebody who persecutes me, then I am being overcome by evil. And God says, stop being overcome by evil and stop cursing somebody who persecutes you. Verse 17, stop repaying people evil for evil. And in verse 19, stop taking your own vengeance. So verse 20, or verse 21, is summarizing this whole text where he says, don't allow evil responses to be a part of your life. If you're somebody who is cursing somebody who persecutes you, that's being overcome by evil. If you are somebody who has evil done to you and you're repaying them evil for evil, that's being overcome by evil. If you're trying to vindicate yourselves, verse 19, that is an evil response and you're being conquered by evil. God says, don't do that. All right? So what do I do in response? I need to be overcome. I need to overcome evil with good. And again, this is a present tense verb, which indicates an ongoing action that I have to keep on overcoming. Somebody used the terminology, you're trying to drown the evil in good. What you're trying to do. Here's the evil, and I'm just trying to overcome them, overpower them, and drown them in good. How can I do that? Go back up to verse 14. I can do that by blessing those who persecute me. What does the word bless mean there? What does it mean to bless them? Remember how that word is defined? To wish them good, to wish them well. Somebody else said something? To speak good or well towards them, about them. That's not it. Remember the Greek word? We get the word eulogy from it. God says that is overcoming evil with good when instead of cursing, I speak well of them. When in verse 17, he says, where's verse 17? Repay no one evil for evil, but I have regard for good things in the sight of all men. I am concerned about that which is good and doing what's good in the sight of all people. Overcoming evil with good is when I am trying, verse 18, to be at peace with people who don't want to be at peace with me, when I'm trying to be a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. Overcoming evil with good is leaving the retaliation and the punishment to God in verse 19. And overcoming evil with good in verse 20 is learning to love and to serve my brethren, or love and serve my enemies, rather than to hate them and to retaliate against them. All of these things are responses that I am making when I am overcoming evil with good. Turn your Bibles. I've only got a couple minutes here. Turn your Bibles to one more verse. Proverbs chapter 17. Do I have this on the screen? Yeah, okay. Proverbs chapter 17. Think about this verse. Proverbs 17, verse 13. Whoever rewards evil for good, if I curse those who persecute me, instead of blessing. If I look to repay evil for evil, to one-up somebody and do them just a little bit worse than they did me. If I seek to be somebody who's not a peacemaker, but is somebody who comes along and tries to retaliate and to bring punishment against somebody instead of letting God do that. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. If there's somebody that's struggling with evil in their house, could it be that they have not been responding in a way to overcome evil with good, but have been responding to retaliate evil with evil? Romans chapter 12 is an amazing chapter, full of great challenges for Christians. Remember what leads up to this chapter? What's the one word summary of the book of Romans? Justification. Diane remembers it. Justification. One word summary of the book of Romans. What's that mean? It means that God did everything that God could to justify me in His sight. Not because of anything that I've done right, but because of His Son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's in this book, Romans 5 and verse 8. And He's the justifier of me, verse 9, so that I don't have to suffer the wrath of God. God sent Jesus to be the propitiation for my sins. To bear the punishment that was due to me, He took it on Himself. He did that, taking my sins, and His blood is there to cover my sins, to take my sins away, in order that I might not suffer the wrath of God, that in order that I might not suffer separation from God, in order that I might not suffer eternal death, in order that I might not suffer the consequences of my sin, in order that I might not suffer all of those things He talks about in those first 11 chapters. God has done all of that in order to justify me. And you get to chapter 12, and it's not, here's some things I gotta do. He gets to this chapter, and the reader of the book of Romans says, I'm there. I got it. I know what He's done for me. What can I do? What can I do for God? And Paul says, Here it is. Here are some things that we need to do for our God. We need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And when we get verse 1, when we get verse 1 about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, the rest of the chapter just falls into place. Remember what I said about that deacon in this congregation when we started this study 17 studies ago? The deacon in this congregation years ago, highway patrolman, wanted to memorize Romans chapter 12. Took 21 3x5 cards and wrote one verse on each of those cards. Fastened them together, kept them with him, even in his patrol car, to flip through those cards in order that he could memorize Romans chapter 12. That's how important he thought this chapter was. Not just so that he could memorize it up here, but so that he could write it here. I don't know if you and I, if any of us will ever memorize up here Romans 12. It'd be a great thing to do. But may God help us to write it here. To take these things we've talked about in these lessons and to apply them in our lives, not just this chapter, obviously, but the rest of what the New Testament teaches us. Thank you all very much for your good attention tonight and throughout this study.